This week will be a continuation of last week. Let me review again. We've been talking about conforming yourself to the image of Christ, and that the Bible seems to imply clearly that there are different paths, individually and then collectively, that we can be on, that we actually will become more like the Savior if we go through these paths. The first one I talked about was the path of love, and the reason I selected that is Jesus did. He said Genesis to Malachi can be summed up with just one statement. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we need to love God all completely, love ourselves correctly, and love others compassionately. Then I talked about this idea of what perspective you live by. Do you live your life from a thinking process of an earthly perspective or in a heavenly perspective? And the scripture tells us that on several occasions, set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. And I said that at that time, this is hard for us. We find ourselves so locked into the earthly perspective that we can't really, see, we really struggle trying to do that. But it's an important thing, because my view is that we can do the same things, think along the earthly perspective, but also think about that perspective from a heavenly point of view, rather than just from the earthly point of view. And then the third one I said is about our identity. And identity is this idea that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. You are a new creature in Christ, all the old things have passed away. That identity is a key element to us, and I wanted to make it so specific to us that when Christ was crucified, we were. When he was buried, we were. When he was raised, we were. And we need to reckon or believe these things are true, and then we need to yield to this. We have to understand who we are in Christ. And I said at that time, and I've said it in other times as well, that Christians don't have the luxury of saying, I can't do this. That's not true. That's a way of lying to yourself. You won't do it. That's what this comes down to, an act of your will. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, because he realized that you can. And then the last time I talked about this whole idea of personal discipline, the kind of disciplines you need in your life. And the ones that I talked about was we need a discipline of solitude from time to time where we're just with God and there's no other distractions. And today it's more distracting. No one almost has any solitude ever, especially if you count your iPhone. I mean, you can go anywhere, go in a doctor's office. I walk into church, I laugh about that, but I come in early, 10 o'clock service is coming in, I come in early, go up and down the aisles, and I'd say two-thirds of the people are just, I'm with my phone. I mean, that's our culture now. That's our link to everything, and so we're always with that. The second one I said is the idea of study to show yourself approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. As he said to Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. The third one was meditation. Much more important than Bible memory from my point of view. Memorizing the scripture won't help you unless you meditate on its truth. So what I wanted to start last week that I want to talk about for the rest of the hour tonight is one that I said was kind of an enigma for me. It's got a lot of interesting and perspective twists and turns, and it's prayer. And in one sense, prayer seems like the easiest thing in the world. And in one sense, maybe it is, but in the other sense, it's extremely, from a biblical point of view, confusing of what the Bible says. And we'll look at some of that tonight. First thing I want to say about prayer, people often have said to me, well, if God already knows what I'm going to pray before I pray, then what am I praying for? Now, if you think about it the other way, and I've said this to a few people, if I feel a little chippy that day, but, oh, you thought God didn't know? That's what you thought he didn't know? Oh, no, I guess he did. You see, here's a real simple reason why we have to pray. He commands us to. Does he need a better reason than that? We're commanded to pray. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 18. Jesus said in Luke 18, by the way, at all times you ought to pray. That's pretty much everything. That's his words. At all times you ought to pray. But here in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, Paul writes this to the church of Ephesus. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. He says, in the Spirit. And with this in view, he said, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So Paul says the same thing. You're to pray at all times. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, says, pray without ceasing. So we know that's not formal prayer. You see, that's not formal prayer. You can't pray at all times. There are people who have places they like to pray. Sometimes they go, that deals with solitude as well. So some people have certain places they like to go and they'll meditate on the Lord, have solitude and pray. And there's nothing wrong with that, except unless when you walk out of there, you think, well, I'm done praying for the day. You see, that's not prayer in that sense. It's a pretty easy thing if you think about it. Think about it as spiritual breathing, okay? When he says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, which means that I need to think about what the Bible says. And that's easy to understand. God speaks to me through his word. So I need to be competent, at least, in his word so that God can speak to me. All right, now if I meditate on, I don't have to have the Bible open for God to speak to me. You see, a lot of times I'm just thinking a biblical thought based on the circumstance that I'm in. God's speaking to me. When Paul says pray without ceasing, I speak to God. You see, I speak to him. That's spiritual breathing. I breathe in the word, I breathe out prayer. In a sense, I communicate with him and he communicates with me on a regular basis. Clearly, this takes place between your ears. You see, this is my thought life. That's the point. You see, that's why Paul said in Romans 12:2, don't be conformed or squeezed in the mold of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. His word renews my thinking. And my prayer then is articulated to him. It's just part of a very natural process for us. And see, sometimes I think we almost view a prayer as some kind of religious activity. You know, it's a prayer. You got to do a prayer here. You know, it's just kind of amazing how we do this. And you can see, we're so messed up on this, we'll never get it straight. I mean, if you think about that. The religious Pharisees of the day of Jesus loved to pray in public. Oh, mighty Yahweh, thou who lives in the heavens, so everybody can hear them. Jesus said, don't do that. He said, don't do that. And whatever you do, don't do vain repetition. Notice he calls it vain. It's ridiculous. Just pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven. And what we do for 2,000 years. Let's repeat it over and over and over and over and over. Just the opposite of what he said. You see, there's nothing magical about mouthing those empty words to God. There's nothing like that. Prayer is communicating with God. He said, keep your public prayers short and sweet. That's the point that he tries to make here. Wow. Now, go with me now to chapter 11 and verse 6. We're commanded to pray. And this one sounds right to us, but if you think about it, maybe not as right as it sounds to us. Verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and is rewarder of those who seek him. You're not praying to God if you're praying without faith. You're illustrating your lack of faith, but you're not praying to God. You see, the whole idea is that I have faith in God. He hears. We sing a song, you know, we believe in a God who listens, you know. Well, I'm going to look at it tonight a little bit, and there are some things he doesn't listen to. In fact, there are many prayers that he said, I won't listen to that. That's a little alarming to us, and we'll see that in just a moment. In fact, in Romans 14:23, he says, whatever is not from faith is sin. Wow. Praying with no faith to God, from Paul's point of view in Romans, that's sin. Why would you mock God like this? You see? That becomes difficult for us. And one of the reasons, and I'm going to talk about this now, the hindrances to prayer, is because we sort of develop this, don't we? Have you ever had the thought, I don't think God doesn't answer my prayers. I prayed about this, I prayed about that, I prayed about this, I prayed about that, I prayed about this, and I prayed about that, and all I got was nothing. So, what are we saying when we say that? Why would I have faith in him? He's not giving me what I ask him. See, I'm not getting what I wanted. So apparently he doesn't listen. So that's one thing I hope to clear up tonight. First hindrance of prayer, I want you to go with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 66 and verse 18. And this verse, if you know it, can really be debilitating. And it can make you schizophrenic spiritually. Listen to what the psalmist writes. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Do you have sin in your heart and you're praying? God says, I don't listen. So I've got all kinds of books in my library that will say that that's the first condition, the first hindrance of prayer. If you have any unconfessed sin, God will never hear your prayer. How are you doing with that? If every thought I had was a little, how many in here actually, this could be a sin on your part, but actually believe they keep up with God and they've confessed every single sin of every single day of their lives to God? No one. Well, then he hasn't heard any of our prayers. None of us. He said you regard iniquity in your heart. I'm not listening. Wow. Now, the key to that verse is that one word, but it's a perplexing word. If I regard. You see, and this is an interesting word. Ra'ah is the Hebrew word. I have never seen in my lexicons a single Hebrew word this confusing. It has at least 40 to 50 different meanings completely in English. 40 or 50 different meanings, all kinds of meanings. Regard is one of them, but it's only here in one other verse in the Old Testament. All the other times it's used, it's never translated regard. Now, so as I research this, it means to see something plainly or to dwell upon it or give attention to something. And that seems to be much closer. You see, if I have sin that I am submitting myself to, continuing to have in my life, see, continuing to accommodate myself to that sin. In other words, I stay in that state with that sin. I protect that sin in my life. God says, I won't hear you. I won't listen. You see, I can't come unclean to God. And I'm intentionally doing it. This can't be about everything you've not confessed. The only time that God ever heard a prayer you said was when you were 100% caught up with confession. I don't think that's possible with anybody. Especially when you think of your own thought life. And I'm sure that's not what the psalmist is trying to say at all. But I'll show you how this works in its own way. Go with me to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Solomon's take on it's a little different, but it's a wisdom issue. Proverbs 28, 13. He who conceals the transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. See, that sort of gives me an idea of what regarding is. Notice, he who conceals my transgressions. I protect this kind of sin. You see, and sometimes, by the way, we're very much that we're doing this, but in other times, we're so accommodated with that kind of sin that it's hard for us to even see it. And one of the experiences I've had over all these years is meeting just a few, but meeting some people who are excessively over the top, proudful. They ooze pride in everything they say. They're children of God. Now, I know the Bible says God hates pride. But you can't even talk to this person about their pride. What pride? You can have communion with pride in such a way that you're not even aware you're proudful. And by the way, some of you in this room are proudful, and you don't know it. But all of you in this room know somebody who is. Because you can see pride in someone else. Listen to that pride. Listen to what they're doing. You see, that's a point. We have to be careful with sins like this. So he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Now, understand, Isaiah is a pre-exilic prophet. He is prophesying before they're taken into the Babylonian captivity. The whole country and virtually almost all the people in the country have turned away from God. He has sent Jeremiah and Isaiah to prophesy to them to turn their hearts back to God. They don't listen. So they end up in captivity for 70 years. But here's what he says right here in 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. He said, neither is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. This isn't about God delivering you. He can do that. God can deliver anytime he wants. And don't act like he can't hear me, because he obviously hears everybody. Now watch. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. So he says, the next verse, for your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken falsehood, your tongue with mutters wickedness. God says, you want to know my hand's not on Israel right now or Judah? I'll tell you why. You. You think I'm not listening to your prayer? I'll tell you why. You. Your why. Now go to chapter 1 of Isaiah. Chapter 1 of Isaiah and verse 13. I'll actually start in verse 12. I could actually said verse 11 because it just goes on and on. Here's what he told Israel in verse 11. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Wow. You notice the last thing he called them in verse 10. You people of Gomorrah. You're not my people. You're Sodom and Gomorrah. So don't act like you're my people because you brought a bunch of crummy sacrifices to me. That's not true. Notice, I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incest is an abomination to me. Well, God commanded them to bring incest. It was part of the vehicle of their communion with God. He said, I hate that. He said, the new moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They have become burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. And so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen to you. Pretty clear. You see, prayer isn't just some luxury we have. I can go into the presence of God anytime I want, any way I want. Okay, God, here's what I'd like to have happen tomorrow. God says, you better be careful with this. You see, you have to be careful with this. And we're not the knot. You see, and that is a big, gigantic hindrance to prayer. Now, let's look at how it should work. Go to the New Testament and 1 John Chapter 1. A very similar situation. The people that John was writing to were saying this. Everything's fine between us and God. And John's view is, I highly doubt that. I'm not even sure you know God. No, we're all fine. Now, by the way, they didn't like each other. You see, and he said, well, you can't hate your brother and say you love God. That can't exist. You see, that's part of 1 John. So this idea of fellowship, and that means partnership, doesn't mean donuts. It's partnership with God. He says in verse 5, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. In him's no darkness at all. That's an important thing to do. You see, I have to remember this. He's holy. He's light. I'm not. I have to be extremely careful when I go into his presence. You see, every time I pray, I'm repeating what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6. Remember what he said? In the year that King Uzziah died, I was taken into the presence of God. He's a great prophet. And what did he say? First words, woe, I'm undone. I don't belong here. He's in the holy presence of God. You see, woe, I'm undone. See, we're told in Hebrews we can come boldly into the Holy of Holies, where God will give us grace and mercy. But I can't go boldly in my sin. You see, I can't do that. Hey, God, you're lucky I'm coming in today. I'm going to get some grace and mercy from you. He says, don't mock me. So he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. You can't tell me you have fellowship with God and you live in sin. Don't even tell me that. That's not possible. He said, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, now he builds this case for later, I would love God and I would love my brothers and sisters in Christ as well. But they don't. So he's very suspicious of whether they love God. Then he says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth's not in us. And that's gone on for 2,000 years. That's basically all of the holiness churches that say once you become a born-again Christian, your old sin nature is eradicated and you never sin again. Ever. Which is kind of interesting, isn't it? You know. And by the way, there are hundreds of thousands of millions of people believe this. But this is a really sad thing, because in their heart they all know. You see, you know. And as I've said many times before, I won't go into that, but I had a close friend who was in a holiness church in Pennsylvania, and I knew he sinned because I worked with him. You know. And he said when I pointed that out, that wasn't a sin, that was just a willful transgression. See, playing fast and loose with the words. You see how this works. So anyway, now watch. He said, now, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a tremendous verse. Now, the problem that we have, depending on your religious background, is a complete misunderstanding of the word confess. A completely erroneous, non-biblical view of confession. And I imagine many of you went to confession. You see, and that's how, what you do. And then you have to do penance because you're confessing. That's not what it means. The word confession is homo legeo. Compound word. Homo means one or same. See, homosexual. Same sex. Homo means one or same. Legeo, to say. So it means, do I say the same thing about my sin that God does? When I confess my sin, Lord, that was sin. I come and I acknowledge my sin before you. See, I agree with God. Homo legeo. Confession means to agree with God about my sin. It's not a penance, nothing like that. You see, I agree with what God has said. And he said, when I do that, he says, notice that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He said, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word's not in us. John knows we deal with sin all the time. I just have to agree with God about it. You see, that's the way this works. And for me, I think I try to acknowledge sins that I know are sins. And then my caveat usually after that is, and Lord, you probably know of so many more sins that I'm not even aware of, and I acknowledge that to you. Enlighten me more in the future that I can see this as sin just as you do. So the whole idea behind this is one of the hindrances to prayer is the sin in our lives. You see, a lot of times people say, well, my prayers never get answered. Maybe we pray all the time in a sinful state. You see, you have to be careful. There are other hindrances. Here's a hindrance. A lot of us don't make sin a priority in our lives. I mean, prayer a priority in our lives, excuse me. If we don't make prayer, a lot of us make sin a priority in our lives. That's almost understood. But prayer is a priority of our lives. See, I need to talk to God a lot. You say, I really need to do this. And for a lot of us, it's like, a lot of us only think that, I'd call them big thing prayers. You only pray about big things. By the way, have you ever had something so small and you're praying and you feel a little guilty? Like, Lord, I'm sorry I came about this again. And I know you have so much on your mind worldwide. Please don't ever do that. The smallest thing you could ever think of to talk to God about is from his point of view exactly the same as the biggest thing facing the whole world today. He doesn't get preoccupied with big stuff. See, that's what happens when you're all-knowing. Okay, he doesn't need, come back next Tuesday. I have an open time here. You can talk about this. Don't do that. You see, he said, make it a priority in your life. Another thing I think about prayer relates to this. A lot of us suffer from self-trust. I don't need to pray about this. I got it. I know what to do. So I'm going to handle it. Now, by the way, just as I said that, God spoke to me through his word, John 15, and Jesus just said to me, Bill, I'm the vine and you're the branches. You abide in me and I in you. You bear much fruit. But apart from me, Bill, you can do nothing. So where's your self-trust then? What are you self-trusting? I can do this. You see, we have to be careful with that. That's a hindrance to our own prayer life. I think another thing when we pray often, this develops in our life, a sense of unbelief. What's the use? I've been here before. What's the use? You see, I don't believe anything's going to happen. So why do that? This really occurs a lot of times when someone we love is in a chronic illness and it's a long period of time at the end of their lives. So what am I going back for? What reason? I've done this for a year now. Nothing's going to happen. What? That's unbelief. You see, that's unbelief on our part. Now, the one I think it's most often happens to us, go with me to James. James. Chapter 4. And by the way, the first two verses, James basically says, why are you guys fighting? Apparently in this church, there was a lot of factions, a lot of fighting with the group. And he said, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You know what the problem is in your church? It's not the problems, it's you. It's you. You see, it's your emotions. It's your attitude. That's the problem here. He said, you lust, you don't have, so you commit murder. I think he's using hyperbole here. He said, and you are envious, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, there we go. That's how you get stuff. You're just asking, you get it. We'll talk about that a little more here. He said, you ask and you do not receive. Because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. See, we often pray for God to answer a prayer primarily for us. You see, that's why I want you to answer the prayer. This is for me. You see, this is for me. I was reading a pastor just this week who was talking about a lady, and she had always said to him, "Pastor, you're still praying for my husband to come to the Lord?" And he said, "Yes, I am praying for that." And he said, "But I want to ask you something. Why do you want him to come to the Lord?" And she said, "Because my marriage would be so much better. We'll get along. We can do things together, go to..." He said, "Do you understand? That's not why someone comes to Christ. That's selfishness. I want my husband to come to make me better. I want something better for me. It's him. It's his eternity at stake. It's his eternal life." You see, but she was honest with him, but he said, "See how easy it is to put a selfish spin on almost anything? See, the point of this is about me." And I'll talk a way of handling that in a little while here. Now, he says, let's go with me to Psalm 37. In verse 4. It says, David writes, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Now, do you know that passage? Okay. How do you interpret it? You see what I mean? How do you do that? Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, I think it means a 700 series Beamer in my driveway for me. But if you did that, and that's an obvious one, what's the truth? You don't delight yourself in the Lord. You delight yourself in you. You see, that's what you're delighting yourself in. You can't do that. See, one of the things about the Lord, you can't manipulate him. You can manipulate people. You can't manipulate the Lord. He knows the thoughts and desires of your heart. He knows, you see, what you're thinking before you think. You can't make it. I'll just tell him this, that I really like him and I really delight to be in him, then I'm going to get what I want. And he says, that will never happen. You see, that'll never happen. And that's easy for us to do. You see, this is an easy thing for us to do, even if we think we're not. Go with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 20. It says there, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee," James and John, "came to him with her sons, and bowing down," she's worshiping him. She brings the boys, these are grown men, by the way. "Come on, boys, come with your mama. We're going to go to the Lord." She bows down before the Lord. And she makes this request to him. He said, "What do you wish?" And she said, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and one on your left." Wow. Was she sincere? Yes. Was she wrong? Yes. She didn't even see it. "I'm just doing what a good mama does." See how selfish this is? That's so easy to be that. Wow. Jesus said, you do not know what you're asking for. He said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" I got that. James and John. And he says, "Are you able to drink what I'm going to drink?" "Yeah, we can do it." Wow. It's just unbelievable. Really? You see, we can pay for the sins of the world. We can die spiritually just like you. Wow. You see, there's a lot of confusion when we go to the Lord in prayer. He said, "My cup you'll drink, you're going to die, but to sit on my right and left hand, this is not mine to give. This is not at all." Notice in verse 24, "And hearing this, the 10 became indignant because of the two brothers." You got to love that. They didn't become indignant because they said, "Do you see how carnal that was, what those guys did?" They thought of that before we did. They wanted to get in the right and left hand side, and I thought, that's where I'm going to be. I mean, it's just funny when you think of human nature here. Our selfishness is just kind of out of control. Question. Does prayer change things? You're going to love the answer. Yes and no. Yes and no. That's an amazing thing. Does prayer change things? Okay, let's go first to 2 Kings chapter 20. Verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." And then he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee." He beseeched you, he said, "How I have walked before you in truth with my whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it came about before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord God, your father of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. And on the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend the city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Prayer change anything? 15 years. It's amazing. I can't tell you how many believers really get frustrated because they claim this verse all the time. And yet my loved one died. What's going on here? Don't we have a guarantee that we pray God will do this for us the same way? Well, first of all, beside this story, tell me all the other times with all the death in the Bible that a prayer changed it. And he died, and he died, and he died. Now, it says Hezekiah, unique situation. Yes. Oh, he's king, that's why. That's only part of it. See, you find that out in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. At this stage, Hezekiah doesn't have an heir. In 15 years, he does. That heir is in the lineage to Jesus Christ from David. See, God knew something no one else was thinking about here. Sounded great. You see, that really worked. It sounded great. And Hezekiah was a pretty good guy. Okay, now for the no, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is where Paul gets caught up in heaven. And you got to love his expression. I don't know how I was there. Like, I don't know if I was there or my spirit was there. I'm not sure. I knew I was there in some way or another. So then he says, verse 7, "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself," this is all in hindsight, he said, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me and to keep me from exalting myself." Now, that's a hindsight view. What I mean by that is Paul's now way on the other side of that. And God spoke to Paul about this. But when Paul was going through this, he didn't know any of that. He only knew it later. You know what that's like? Hindsight's 20/20. See, once you can look back on something, you go, "Oh, now I know how that." Yeah, that's what Paul did. Now watch. He said, "Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Is Paul Hezekiah's equal? Probably much more than his equal. Probably the single most impressive individual other than Jesus Christ in the New Testament, if John the Baptist isn't. He's an amazing human being. And he prayed. And he's taught us about prayer. He knows what he's doing. He didn't have sin between him and God. He entreated the Lord three times. And did it change the Lord? Nope. No. 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 You see, and finally he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast of my weaknesses that the power of Christ dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, distresses, persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I know now I'm strong." Now, the neat part of this story is God told him why. But did God have to tell him why? No. You see, if you say, well, God has to tell me why, then you don't really trust them. You see, then you don't trust them. Now you got a faith issue. He has to tell me why this isn't being answered. You see, in Paul's case, he got it. He answered it. He went right to him and he said, look, Paul, I need you to be weak. Now, if we read in the context of everything, if Paul had to fight a battle, spiritual in his life, pride. He's proud. You see, he's a Jewish boy, circumcised on the eighth day. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, the single great tribe, you see. And I'm a Pharisee, and I wasn't any Pharisee. I was one of the Pharisees. For zeal, no one was my equal. See, he doesn't boast in that, but he's saying, I think Paul would have struggled in his flesh with his own pride. God says, Paul, I need you to be weak. You see, that's the way I work. I work through weak vessels. So that's why Paul said, then, well, gladly, I'm good. I don't have to worry about anything then. I'm happy to be weak. And he dealt with it from that point of view. So the other thing I talked about in John 15, we have to be abiding when we pray. You see, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So in the idea behind this is I have to be in relationship with my Lord. If I'm going to pray effectively, I have to be. That's why sin breaks the relationship. Unless I agree with him about it. That becomes an extremely important part of all this. You see, we take certain phrases and we distort them when it comes to prayer. Jesus also said, if you ask anything in my name, you'll get it. Okay. Whatever you pray for, just say, in the name of Jesus, and he's going to give it to you. Of course he's not. It's not magic words. I'll just throw those names in there, in the name of Jesus, and then I can get what I want. You will not get anything. In the name of Jesus means in Jesus' stead. I have now prayed just as Jesus would have. If Jesus can ask for this, I can. If I could pray in his stead. It's kind of hard. I don't know. I've thought about this enough that often when I use the term in Jesus' name, I keep wondering, wow, maybe I'm stretching this too far. Is this really? See, is my prayer really in Jesus' name? And so in some prayers, I'll be able to talk before we finish tonight, a little thing that I've learned that has helped me a great deal when it comes to something like this. Okay. You see, you don't pray to become spiritual. You're spiritual so you now can pray. See, there's a difference. And often, if you pray enough, you'll become spiritual. It's not a mechanism to make you spiritual. It'll reveal your heart, whether it's spiritual or not, but a spiritual person will pray biblically and correctly. And Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace. He says, just come boldly to the throne of grace. And there you'll receive mercy and grace. That's an amazing thing. You see that? So he talks about these things. So what I want to talk about now is I want to try to think about this just a little bit. I want to add something to your prayer life in this way. And I'm only going to talk about an aspect of prayer because it's the heart of a lot of our prayers. It's called petition. That means, what am I asking for here? You see, and we usually have a pretty good long list. There's a whole bunch of praise and honor and thanksgiving that should be a major part of our prayer life. Unfortunately, it's not for most of us. But we have a petition, and you have this all the time. And we get requests like this all the time. You know, and it's really an interesting thing. I'll get a request that I have a sister who lives in Topeka, and she has a neighbor whose uncle is very, very ill right now, and let's pray that he makes it. Okay. That's the petition. Well, how would you pray? You see, when you pray like that, all you're concerned about is the petition. So, my view, and I learned this years ago, is what is the spiritual desire behind your petition. You see? See, I don't even know if we see this. Hey, this is going to be a big test. They're going to run some kind of gram. You know, they're going to run something on them in the hospital. And let's pray it's benign. Good. Yes. Why? What's the goal? Just that it's benign. Okay. So it is benign. And he lives to be 92. And he dies and goes to hell. So how effective was your prayer? You see, what's the desire behind this? So I always ask those questions now. Does he know the Lord? No. Ooh. Well, I can tell you what my prayer is going to be. He's afraid right now. I would pray that God would use this event to draw him closer to God. There's a desire behind the petition. You have to have a desire. You say there has to be one. When you make a petition, I want you to train yourself to think, what is my real desire spiritually in this? You see what this is going to be like. Because we have a tendency to just stop at the petition. And then, by the way, we don't know. Please pray. You see, please pray that I get that job in Atlanta. Okay. Now, why would I pray for that? So I get the job in Atlanta. You see, I mean, we can't think past that. What if God says no? Because God knew it'd be bad for you to get that job in Atlanta. Well, I thought it'd be good for me. You see, we're back to that same idea. You see, I don't know that. What's the desire here? See, you have to have something spiritual involved with any prayer that you put up, especially intercessory prayers for others. I should have a concern for this. And by the way, there are certain things that you can always do, that this event would bring them closer to the Lord, or that this event may be used by the Lord to bring them to the Lord, period, if they're an unbeliever. I would always want to add that to my prayer life. There always has to be a desire behind a petition. See, that becomes such an important part of this for all of us. You have to think about it from that point of view. And somehow we've trained ourselves to just think, no, it doesn't matter. As long as I get, and understand this. Have you ever prayed for something you thought was good and substantial and got a no? Anybody? I hope so. Sure. Because God doesn't like you. He didn't listen to me. No, it's just like with Paul. He knows better. You see, Romans 8:28, all things work how? Together for the good. See, that should satisfy me. That should satisfy me. If it doesn't satisfy me, my prayer is probably selfish. You see, it's probably selfish. Or it lacks faith in God. Or it questions God's goodness. You see, I'm praying for something that I know is good. I'm not getting it, so what can I conclude? Doesn't seem like God's that good to me. No, we can't say that, because if Christians said what they're thinking, the room would be empty right now. We wouldn't even like being around each other. You know, but we think those terms. We think about things like this. And I think the most important thing is there's something spiritual going on in all this. You see, that's just the way this whole thing works. It's just different. Can I trust God in this situation? And he says, look, I listen. I hear. I know. I love you. I'm infinitely good. I know what's best for you. I'll work anything out for your good. Okay. Does that satisfy your prayer life? If it doesn't, tell me why. Why does that not satisfy my prayer life? You see, you got to admit, selfishness is getting involved somehow in this. I thought this is about what I wanted to get right now. You see, and I know this is really important. And that's part of the mystery of prayer. I mean, I got to be honest. I've been involved in urgent prayer, long-suffering prayer, about situations that, with every aspect I could think of, The greatest thing that could ever happen is God would answer my prayer, yes. And there wasn't anything I thought about that did make me think not. And he answered, no. No. Is that God's problem or is that my problem? You see, that's what this comes down to. Prayer for us should be joyful. I mean, it really should be. It's a joyful thing. God, the Almighty Creator of all things, says, talk to me. Just talk to me. You see, that's why Paul said in Philippians 4, in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your request known to God with thanksgiving. You see, why do he add that with thanksgiving? Because that's a prayer that trusts God. If you take the thanksgiving out, you'll say, no, I'll give him thanks after I get what I want. That's not trusting God. But what Paul says to the Philippians, that is trusting God with thanksgiving. You see, that's this whole point. Prayer is a tremendously wonderful way of having intimacy with God. And the beauty is, he's so long-suffering. I can't even imagine how many nonsensical things I've said to him. I'd be innumerable. Even in the area of confessing sin. Oh, gosh, here's Bill again. Watch. I'm sorry, Lord. And it's like, what is he doing? He doesn't do that. He says, for I forgive and cleanse. Come here. See, I love that. Come boldly to the throne of grace. It wasn't like the high priest once a year with a rope tied around his ankle. Fearful, he's in the holy place. The writer of Hebrews says, you and I go boldly to the throne of grace. Walk right up to God. I'd say it this way, and get up in his lap. And what Paul says in Romans, and I call him Abba. Abba, Aramaic, daddy. It's me. He said, I'll give you mercy and grace. See how wonderful this is. It's be a joyful thing for us to pray without ceasing, a joyful thing to be able to pray for other people. But you have to ask yourself, is it a trusting thing for me? Do I trust God with this? And if you learn one thing tonight, I want to challenge you that next time you are praying for a petition, what is your spiritual desire behind it? You still can pray for the petition, but what's your desire? It'll change your prayer life. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this subject matter. It's enormous. Sometimes you say yes, and sometimes you say no. Sometimes you say when many pray, things happen. Other times many prayed and nothing happened, because it's not based on the mechanics of prayer. It's based on your wisdom and your heart for us. We pray because you commanded us to. We pray because it puts us in close fellowship and intimacy with you. We pray, Father, that as you speak to us through your word, we speak to you through our prayer life. And this is to be a wonderful, joyful event, both inhaling and exhaling, as we walk with you. Father, I pray that we look at our prayer life just a little bit differently. In Jesus' name, amen.